This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace and blessings be on each and every one of you. We'd like to welcome you to another in our series, The Best in Islam, where we're looking at prophetic guidance and divine revelation in the form of the Quranic verses, which identify for us what is best in Islam, what is best from the perspective of Islam. In our previous episode, we looked at what was best in terms of gatherings, that they be wide and spacious, inclusive. What is best with regards to the generations that we should depend on for understanding of the deen. And they were the first three generations. And we also looked at the importance of ghusl on Yawm al-Jum'ah, taking a full bath on the day of the congregational prayer known as Jum'ah, which is the day of Friday. In this session, we'll be looking at greetings and what is best with regards to them. We have a verse from Surah An-Nisa, verse 86, in which Allah says, وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُمْ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَسِيبًا. When you are greeted, answer with an even better greeting, or at least a similar greeting. Certainly, Allah takes account of all things. This is a basic principle. Amongst Muslims, we know somebody greets you, Salaam alaikum, then you should at least respond, Wa alaikum salam. It is better to respond, Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, or Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. To add on to it, to increase it, that is better. But it is perfectly okay just to respond with what was given. And this is understood amongst the believers. We do have narrations from the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, in which he advised that if disbelievers have greeted us, Salaam alaikum, we should respond by saying merely, Wa alaikum. We don't complete Wa alaikum salam. Some people have raised issue about that. Why? Isn't that somehow making them inferior to Muslims, etc.? No, it has nothing to do with inferiority. What happened in the time of the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, was that the Jews would come to him and say to him, Salaam alaikum, which sounds very much like Assalamu alaikum. But what they were actually saying was, may you be poisoned, instead of may peace be upon you. They were saying, Assalamu alaikum, as opposed to Assalamu alaikum. So they were doing that in fun, in jest, cursing the Prophet. So the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, responded by merely saying, Wa alaikum. Whatever you have conveyed to me, same to you. So he encouraged Muslims to use that as a general principle. Since we don't know sometimes what people are actually saying, or we don't know their intentions, the intentions behind what they're saying. So, if their intentions are not good, we say, Wa alaikum, it's the same to you. Whatever you're wishing for us, we wish the same to you. If it is good, then we wish good for you. If it is bad, then may that bad go back to you. So that was the principle behind it. Not an issue of a person as a Muslim looking down on other persons who are non-Muslims. It's not a matter of that at all. Now, Going from this greeting amongst Muslims, or responding to the Muslim greeting given by non-Muslims, we could move on to the greetings of non-Muslims themselves. When they wish us Merry Christmas, or they wish us Happy New Year, can we respond to them in kind? There are many who say, yes, this is what the verse says. At least give them what they gave you. They said Merry Christmas, you should at least go Merry Christmas. And if they say Merry Christmas and you want to give them more, you can tell them even Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Give them more. But others have said, we have to consider what is the meaning of this. Merry Christmas is saying and wishing that one may have a happy day celebrating the birth of God. Then this is something abhorrent in Islam. It is against the teachings of Islam. So a Muslim should not celebrate or wish one to be happy on the day of the birth of God, because we don't believe God was born. It's not an appropriate greeting. It's inappropriate. It is idolatrous. It goes in the face of religion, the true religion of God. So it is not really acceptable for Muslims to greet Christians either beginning or responding to Merry Christmas. For some who can't understand, some people raise the issue saying that they wish us Happy Eid, Eid Mubarak. They wish us, you know, on our days, even though they don't believe. But the point is, are the principles of Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha going against the teachings of their religion? No. They believe in the concept of Eid al-Adha. It's part of the religion that Prophet Abraham was to sacrifice his son when God confirmed from him through his actions that he was truly ready to obey God. A ram was sent down, and that ram was sacrificed in the place of his son. That is something shared. Christians, Jews, and Muslims believe this incident took place. So, to celebrate that great event is not against Christian teachings. Christians don't do it. Now, similarly, Eid al-Fitr, where we feed the poor, we celebrate the fast of Ramadan, we give Zakat al-Fitr, and we have that day, Eid al-Fitr, is a day in which we feast and invite others to eat along with us. Is that something against teachings of Christianity? No. There's nothing in it against the teachings. Prophet Jesus fasted. It's recorded in their own books. 40 days. Days and nights. Prophet Moses fasted. 40 days and nights. Same thing. So fasting is not something looked down upon, nor is the idea of feasting afterwards, sharing with the poor, something which goes against the teachings of the religion. So their situation is not the same as ours. In order to bring this story closer to them, for them to better understand why we cannot participate, you can give them the example of a religion in the US which is recognized. It's known as the Church of Satan. Now, the Church of Satan, and they have Satan's Bible, and they have rites and rituals which they follow, and beliefs concerning Satan. Now, if somebody from that cult or that religion said to a Christian, Happy Satan's Day, would that Christian feel comfortable saying back to them, Happy Satan's Day to you too? Of course not. They would reject it. They would not join in that. They would not say it. So in the same way that they would not repeat what was said because it contained in it a concept which was against their religion. Christianity, like Islam, Judaism, is against the satanic way, against the followers of Satan. So how would they then celebrate through wishing a merry Satan's day to others. Not possible. So for us to say Merry Christmas is equivalent, because it contains such an abhorrent idea, condemned in the Quran in so many places, that it shouldn't come off the lips of a Muslim. Similarly, New Year's Day, Happy New Year's Day. Happy New Year's Day is a pagan celebration from ancient Roman times, for January, from Janus, the god who is looked at as the god governing the year, the beginning of the year. He's depicted as a two-headed man, a man with a face on the front and the back of his head, not two-headed, but two-faced, one looking forward to the new year, the one looking backward to the passing year. This god was worshipped at the beginning of the new year, January. January is named after this god. And furthermore, the principle that they had was the New Year's Eve night was the night of revelry and drunkenness and a free-for-all. Everybody and anybody could do anything. Sexual abandonment on that night before the entering. That was the way of celebrating the entering of the new year. And until today, people on New Year's Eve usually go crazy. It's that tradition has maintained itself. And then, of course, there is the greeting of a Happy New Year's Day. So as a Muslim, we cannot participate in that. We cannot say Happy New Year's, and what is involved in it is so abhorrent to Islamic teachings. Now, the first of Muharram, which is the beginning of the new year in the Islamic calendar, also we don't celebrate that day. That day is just another day. It varies around the year. We call it, it's still looked at as the first of Muharram. But there is no celebration connected to it. There's no reason to celebrate it. For Muslims, we don't engage in its celebration. With that, we're going to take a brief break and we'll see you after. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, you now have the opportunity to avail yourself of this treasure we call Ayatul Kursi. This great Islamic treasure which Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called the greatest verse in the Quran, based on revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He told us this. Why? Because he wanted us to give special attention to Ayatul Kursi. He told us that every night before we go to bed, we should recite it. It would protect us from satanic forces in our lives. Even during the day, after our daily prayers, reciting it would also benefit us in this life as well as the next. So it's very important for us to know the meaning of this verse, because the power of Ayatul Kursi is not in the sounds, the Arabic recitation, the parroting of the words. The power of Ayatul Kursi lies in the depth of meaning that Allah has shared with us. It lies in understanding that meaning and living our lives, intending to live our lives in accordance with its meanings. This is how it makes a difference. Otherwise, if it is just parroting, then know that it will not benefit us at all. It will be useless. A ritual, a practice, a cultural habit. But for it to become a part of a Muslim's life, to have meaning and have impact and change that individual, we do need to understand what is Allah saying in this, the greatest verse of the final revelation of Allah to humankind. Ayatul Kursi. This course is a very critical and important course in the life of a Muslim, to help him and her understand this critical element of the religion. Very simple act with huge implications. May Allah bless you to benefit from the elucidation, the tafsir, the commentary and discussion on this verse, the 255th verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, known as Ayatul Kursi. Barakallahu feekum, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back from the break. As we were mentioning prior to the break, talking about greeting and what's acceptable for us to greet each other with, and we're encouraged to give even better greetings than the ones that we received, we said that this is within the bounds of Islamic teachings. We don't greet where greetings involve concepts or words, expressions, which go against the basic teachings of Islam. We cannot participate. It's not allowed for us to participate in such greetings. Moving on to the best Hajj, we find Ibn Umar, Abu Bakr, and Ibn Mas'ud all quoting the Prophet ﷺ as saying, أفضل الحج العج والثج. The best part of Hajj is the raising of voices and the flowing of blood. This is referring to the raising of voices in the talbiyah, when a person puts on ihram, they begin to recite a prayer said aloud, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. I am responding to your call, O Allah. I am responding to your call. I am responding to your call. You have no partner. I am responding to your call. Certainly all praise and blessings and dominion belong to you. You have no partner. This is the basic slogan of the Hajj. It is repeated from the time that we first put on the garments known as ihram. Women enter into the state of ihram, you know, until we reach Mina. And this is the expression of our intent. This is the only rite in Islam or in the various Islamic practices where we express our intent aloud. In all of the other rites, the intent is kept in the heart. However, in the case of Hajj, we express that intent together, separately. People will make this special dua. So to do so in a loud voice, that is a part of the Hajj, an important part of the Hajj. And also the slaughter of the animal and the tenth that we spoke about before, the slaughtering of the animal in commemoration with the slaughter of Prophet Abraham, the animal which God had sent to him in the place of his son, based on his willingness to sacrifice his son. And the goal behind it is thanksgiving. It is to thank Allah for the blessings that he has given them, sharing the food with the needy in the society, as well as eating from it. But in the course of the sacrifice, we should remember, as Allah said in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 37, neither their meat nor their blood reaches Allah, but your piety reaches Him. So the goal behind the slaughter is not to think that this slaughtering is for Allah. No, it is for the people. It's for yourself. It's purification. And it is that commitment to do so for the pleasure of Allah, which increases faith and earns a greater reward. Concerning Hajj, also, we have a statement in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 197, with regards to preparing ourselves and carrying provisions for Hajj. Allah says there, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. Take provision with you. However, indeed, the best provision is piety. Now, this verse was revealed because the people of Yemen used to come for Hajj without bringing provisions with them. They would say that they were putting their trust in Allah. Consequently, on their arrival in Mecca, they would beg the people. So Allah revealed the verse, take provision with you. Indeed, the best provision is piety. So this verse addresses the issue of preparing ourselves, not leaving things to others, saying or claiming that we're trusting in Allah. We make an effort. Trust without an effort is not true trust. That's why on one occasion, when a man came into the mosque and he had left his camel behind, and he asked the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, should I trust in Allah or should I tie my camel? The Prophet ﷺ told him, tie your camel and trust in Allah. So we have to make an effort and then we put our trust in Allah. Similarly, Allah tells them, bring your provisions and know that ultimately the greatest provision is piety. We trust in Allah after taking our provision. We don't put ourselves as a burden on people and then claiming that we trust in Allah. This is not acceptable. So Allah made that clarification in that verse. And it provided the principle for us, which defines for us, what does trust in Allah mean? What does trust in Allah mean? It is not what they call blind trust. Trust without effort. In Arabic, they refer to it as tawakul. Not tawakul, but tawakul. Where you throw yourself and then say, oh Allah, I trust in you. You will save me. No, you've thrown yourself off a cliff or out of a building and saying, I trust in you, oh Allah. No, you've put yourself in a position where you will harm yourself, most likely. To say you're going to trust in Allah after that is not acceptable. This is why Allah also told us, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَّا تَحْلُكَ. Don't throw yourselves into destruction with your own hands. So, what is required of the believer is that they make their effort first and foremost, and then following that, they put their trust in Allah. Similarly with Salatul Istikhara, or Dua al-Istikhara, that we make this dua where we ask Allah to help us determine the correct choice. We make this dua after two units of prayer after we have confirmed what we think is best, after we have made our effort to find out what is the best choice and we've come to a conclusion that this is the best. At that point, we make the dua. We don't make the dua when we don't know. We have no idea of which is best. So it's as if we're waiting that this dua is going to choose between the two for us. No, we have to choose first. So it's after that choice, then we make the dua, asking Allah basically that if it's good for us, make it easy for us. If it's not good for us, take it away and take it out of our hearts and make us accept whatever else you've chosen in its place. So that still follows the principle of making the effort, then trust in Allah. Not just merely trusting in Allah to choose for us without making any effort on our own part. So this is a general principle of what constitutes trust in Allah. So with that, we'd like to close up this session, thanking you for being with us, and we hope to see you in the following session. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.